said it's just gorgeous. And then as she's talking, you know, sort of out of the side of her mouth, she goes with a black pen, I think it was a black one in her mouth, and just sort of goes across a big mar across the picture. And everybody goes, it was at a youth conference where I saw that. And then she goes and turns that into a beautiful thing, talking about her own life. What was a horrible thing in her life turned into this wonderful speaking opportunity. Now, having said all that, this is not a chalk talk, and I am not an artist. So it's up to you to try and understand what I'm drawing here. But what I got here is the land of 2D, and this is sort of grass-like, and the blue is sort of water-like. And because we're down here, I'll need to add a beach somewhere. So there's a beach. Okay, that's it. There's my artistic talent. Hold the applause, please. I get embarrassed easily. But I guess before I go any further, you're going to wonder, are we using the Bible today? So let's look in the Bible to Isaiah chapter 40. I'm preaching through the whole chapter in some form or another. But you'll notice our scripture reading's rather short. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? I guess I should read whatever translation you have. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? That's the reading. Now I'm going to ask you a question. A compound question. A very difficult question. You ready for this question? I'm asking each one of you this question. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? See, it's not just something Isaiah was asking the people of Judah. It's not just something that ministers have read throughout the years and churches have heard what this is about. We need to wrestle with this. This is just a vital question. In fact, it's a question everybody needs to hear. They need to wrestle through that. Well, I've been a Christian for X number of years, and I've been an elder, so God is... I'm not asking for a catechism question. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. I think that's number 4 in the shorter catechism. A great answer. I'm not minimizing that. You would do very well. I haven't memorized many catechisms, but that's what I memorized because it's a powerful statement, probably the best ever written by man as to who God is. He's a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And he is infinite, eternal, and changeable in his being, in his wisdom, in his power, in his holiness, in his justice, in his goodness, in his truth. He is all those things and all those. So you sort of say he's infinite in this. And he's all through that. And every bit of it fits. But in your life, not in your theology, not in your brain, to whom are you likening God? Is he the one of those horrible grandfathers that's spoil the children, guilty. I got a granddaughter now, and she's got me wrapped around her teeny little finger. I don't know how that works. But is that your view of God? Is that, when it comes right down to it, it's God, give me this and give me this, and that's what your prayer life is like because it's a Christmas list? Do you liken God to that mean judge? You know, some of those ones on TV, it just seems like they're I won't say cruel because it's not about how they make the judgment, but they put up with no nonsense. Is that your God? That frankly you're kind of afraid of him? To whom then will you liken God? That's what we're talking about here. And so if you're taking notes, this is the land of Tutti, and you write down T-U-T-T-I like Tutti Frutti, you're wrong, but you can write it down. Or T-U-D-D-I, that's wrong too. No, this is the land of 2D. 2D, it is two-dimensional. It's a two-dimensional world. We live, of course, in a three-dimensional world. You need a bigger pulpit here, Ralph. I need a smaller Bible. Two-dimensional world. And in this two-dimensional world, there they have length and width, and that's it. All the inhabitants, over here we got the Tudians, and down here we have the Tudites, and over here we have the Tudors. Not to be confused with Queen Elizabeth, it was a Tudor. This is a Tudor, because they're Tudites. Okay, so we got these inhabitants of the land of Tudy. Two-dimensional. And they've got their width, they've got their length, but they have zero depth. That's the third dimension that we deal with. We are three-dimensional creatures. We have length and width, and we have depth. Some of us weigh too much depth, but I'm not going there. Let he who is without fat cast the first hamburger. The God of these people, these inhabitants, these creatures, is a three-dimensional God. I have him right here. This three-dimensional God has length and width and that third component of depth. And this God wants to interact with the Tudians, the Tudites, the Tudors. He wants to make himself known. So, don't worry, deacons. This is washable paint. Maybe. Nobody sees the carpet up here except the few people here. I'm going to use red paint so you can see where the God of the Tudians, the Tudites, and the Tudors interact with these inhabitants. So he decides to visit first Tudians. We'll find out here. And comes and just not wanting to scare them, just wants to use the little corner there. And so he interacts. And the people, the inhabitants, recognize right away they have seen God. And God is a dot. No. God is so much more than a dot. So he realizes he's got to do something different about this, and he decides it's time to interact again. And so he comes over here to the Tudites, or who it is who's over here, and he uses more of himself, and he interacts with them. And they say, we have seen God, and God is a line. Say no with me. No. Yeah, that's right. That's not right. Get your act together here, Tudies. Well, he can't show his third dimension. There's no way they can get that. But he decides to show as absolutely much of himself as he can. And so he comes down here to the Tudors or whoever's left down here at the bottom. I can't remember what order. And he uses the maximum amount of himself. And they say, we have seen God. And God is a rectangle. Thank you. The rest of you wake up. There is no way that this two-dimensional Tudors, can possibly understand a three-dimensional being. Think about that. How would you explain to them the third dimension? Even if you could somehow get into it, because obviously if you're out here talking to them, they can't see you. Remember, they're just two-dimensional. They have no concept of that here. So even if you could become two-dimensional again in there, how could you explain to them, well, there's a third dimension that, it's sort of like if you turn sideways, well, if they turn sideways, I guess they disappear. I don't know what happens when two-dimensional turns sideways. And before you think that you've got some clever answer, just some people suspect that scientists theorize that there's a fourth dimension that we deal with. I don't know what it would be, but how would you explain a fourth dimension to us? It's something else that, I don't know, doesn't exist, or does exist, or... All right, enough of the coloring there, Phil. Tell us something worthwhile. What can we learn from this? Before I answer, I want to throw one more wrench into this. We talked about their God and their God's interaction with them, and he's three-dimensional, but otherwise he's pretty nondescript. I mean, he's a sponge. I guess a thinking sponge because he wanted to do something. But what if their three-dimensional God is this? This is three-dimensional. It's got length, width, and depth. Not as much as that, but how much more there is to the cell phone, a smartphone, than there is to a sponge. And for the cell phone to make itself known, it can, again, just touch them. But even if they could understand that third dimension, what about understanding how we can speak to it and it tells us things, and we can call people anywhere in the world, and all the things that a smartphone could do, which is far beyond what I know. I don't know. And how does it do it? And maybe more importantly, why does it do it? Okay, Sponge God, not Sponge Bob, another short word. Sponge God, even if we can understand you, why do you exist? What's the purpose, and how do we relate to you, and on and on and on and on. I hope you're way ahead of me on this. But the point is, it should be very clear to some people that three-dimensional concepts are so hard, if they can be so hard for these in the land of 2D to understand, how can we expect to really grasp the everything God of the universe and beyond? It is no wonder that we have so many denominations and religions. I mean, imagine what's going to happen here once this God is gone. We're going to have a holy war going on. No, he's a dot. No, he's a rectangle. And they're going to have some big conflict of some kind or another. It's understandable because God is so multidimensional. Can I use that term? There's so much to our God. We sang this morning about the holy God. And I'm glad that those angels floating around the throne of heaven, Isaiah chapter 6, don't just say, holy God. They say, holy, holy, holy. Maybe references to the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Maybe just because one holy doesn't cover it. The word holy means separate. We tend to think of it as being like purity or something like that. The separateness includes purity, but the word really means separation. God is separate from us. He is absolutely beyond us in every way. So when you sing of the holy God, remember that you're talking to a God that you cannot even begin to understand, and yet he still involves himself in your life. Moses' reaction that we read about this morning and in the scripture reading, that is not an overstatement of somebody's reaction. If anything, it's an understatement. We see John, the beloved apostle, whom Jesus loved, as he uses that term throughout his gospel. The apostle whom Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Talk about John. When he sees the glorified Christ in the book of Revelation, he falls down at his feet like a dead man. That's a logical response to a holy God that is so far beyond us. We will often think and sing and respond to the fact of the amazing thing that Jesus was perfect throughout this entire life. And that this perfect Jesus sacrificed himself for our sins. Wow. Wow. There's numerous hymns that talk about that. Starting with nothing short of amazing grace. And that he rose from the dead. And he ascended in heaven. And he's coming again. Those are all amazing things. But let me start with the most basic amazing thing. That the baby came to earth. That God ever interacted with this world. You go back to Adam and Eve. Why did God spend any time at all with them, even when they were perfect? Why does he keep spending time with this world, perfect or wretched? Why? He doesn't need us. Let's get that clear. God is there. But he's also here. If you haven't noticed, take note of the sermon title. Look at the bulletin of the sermon title. because there are probably many, many more lessons, but I've got six for you to mull over and I trust to rejoice in. Number one lesson, God is everything. That's the number one lesson that we get from this sponge. Well, not really from the sponge, but because the sponge shows us a contrast. Number one is God is everything. Look with me at verse 25 in Isaiah chapter 40. To whom then will you liken me? Now notice that's the exact same words that we had in verse 18, only it's directed in second person, first person, me. God is now saying, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. We can't even number them. We can't even figure out how many there are out there. We can't even see them. And he calls them by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. God is everything. And the first point under that is he creates and he sustains. Verse 25 and 26. This God creates and sustains, and each one of these points is a whole sermon. So allow me to move on. Also, this God is everything in that he strengthens and provides. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Wow, I'm glad he's got strength. I'm glad that he's powerful. I sure wish I could get some of that. Well, let's go over to verse 29. He gives power to the weak. Anyone here want to include themselves with the weak? I am. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Yes, our God is everything. Let's go back to verse 10 and see it also shows grace. The end of verse 10 was, behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Wow, so this God with a strong arm comes and he brings I have trouble with that word reward. I looked it up in Hebrew, thought surely that must be a poor translation. Reward is something we earn, and we don't earn anything from God. God gives us rewards? Really? Those crowns in heaven? I can tell you right now, unabashedly, and I'm not false modesty, and it's just a fact, I've not earned a single thing. I can see why those 24 gather around the throne, take their thrones, their crowns off their head, and they toss them on the ground before the throne. Not me, God. Oh, no. No, you deserve everything. And yet it says, his reward is with him, his work before him. He is also gentle, this everything God of ours. Verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. Oh, wait, this holy, holy, holy God, this almighty one who was and is, yes, he feeds his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs with his arm and carries them in his bosom and shall gently lead those who are with young. Oh, hallelujah. Second thing I want to point out here, second lesson we get from the sponge, is man is nothing. Man is nothing. Now let me just say as a side here, this does not change the value of humans because we're made in the image of God. And every human, regardless of religion, anywhere in the world, all humans have value because we're made in the image of God. And yes, this may really hurt some of you, but we're different from animals. We're not grown-up animals, more evolved animals, and we're just in that group of living, thinking creatures. No, no, man was made specially and received the breath of God. Adam, remember when he was created? We have value. Notice in verse 6 here, the end of verse 6 says, all flesh is grass, and all its loveliness like the flower of the field. So here he's saying, I love my humans. They're like that beautiful grass, the beautiful flowers. But there's a limitation to our lives. Just like the grass is going to go away, the flowers are going to go away, so are the humans. But notice the loveliness there. He sees us as value. The grass withers, the flower fades, and surely the people are grass, it goes on to talk about in verse 7. So yes, we have value because of the image of God. So if you're suffering with poor self-esteem, don't grab this person's, this sermon and this passage saying, oh yeah, I'm worthless. No. You have inestimable value being made in the character of God, in the person of God, the image of God. But let's go on with this man is nothing idea. Verse 12. Who has measured the waters? Let's talk about the contrast. That's the issue here. It's the contrast. We've got to get this in context. Compared to God, man is nothing. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? All of you who have done that, raise your hand. None of us have. We can't measure out the depths of the oceans. Who has measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? None of us do that. God does that. Who's weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Verse 13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or has his counselor has taught him? No. He doesn't go anywhere for advice. With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge? All of these are ludicrous questions. Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations were beyond just the people. We're beyond just the poor or the children or the smart or the rich. The nations are as a drop in a bucket. When you go to mix up your concoction for whether it's food or cleaning or whatever else, you get it clean and it says, you know, add one cap full to a gallon of water. Do you make sure you dry out the bucket first? Because if you don't and you put in a gallon of water, then you got a gallon and a couple drops there. No, we don't do that. Those drops are nothing. And that's what we are. The nations of the earth are counted as the drop in the bucket. It's small dust on the scales. Okay, I need to measure my watch here, so let me get the scale and brush off all the dust because I wouldn't know exactly how much it... No, we don't pay it. But that's what the nations of the earth are. Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing. They are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will ye liken God? We get back to our scripture verse. Or what likeness will you compare to him? Certainly not any human. Certainly not, you say, well, Mother Teresa was really... No, we don't compare God and Mother Teresa and somehow get a logical comparison. We contrast. Billy Graham was... No. And he'd be the first to tell you. No. And then he goes and talks about building an idol here in verse 18 and 19 and so on, or verse 19 and following. Now let's drop down to 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits upon the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. It is he who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Verse 23, he brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. How foolish. How foolish we are trying to explain God and God's plan based on our limited observations of what he's done. I'm happy for those who try to do that. You know, I got fired from my job, but I know why God did it, because this and this happened here. Well, they're trying to give God the glory and work that in. I don't do that. I say, if I got fired, I got fired, and here's what's happened. I thank God that he's still faithful to me. Did he have to get me fired for me to do that? I don't know. That's his plan, and I don't need to know that. If he wants me to know that when I get to heaven, all right, Phil, sit down. We're going to take 66 years to go over your life. That's how old I am right now. Hopefully I'll be more than 66 tomorrow. Let me explain to you how I worked your life out. And I'm sure I'll just be so astounded. Wow, you mean when that kid pushed me off the slide, that served some great purpose in your plan? That was 4 days ago, by the way. It won't surprise me if God has every single breath of my life worked out for his glory. And I will be so thrilled that somehow that brought glory to him. But no, we don't know these things. God's plan is so far beyond us. So just enjoy the fact that he's faithful. Take comfort in the fact that he is God and he is your God, whether it feels good at the moment or it doesn't feel good in the moment. Third lesson, There are no secrets from God. Verse 27. There are no secrets from God. First of all, nothing escapes God. Verse 27 here. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My just claim is passed over by my God. God, did you see how much I worked to try and get my wife to stay with me? And I did all these things and she still left me. God, pay attention. You never need to say, God, pay attention. God is always paying attention. And when you did the right thing, that's wonderful. Leave the results to God. When you did the wrong thing, leave the results to God. But no, there's no cause for anybody to ever say, my way is hidden from the Lord, my just claim is passed over. God, you owe me. That hurts me to say that. Sounds like blasphemy, even just as an illustration. No secrets from God. Second thing is, though it's not in this passage, the truth includes our sin is not hidden from God. And I have numerous references here. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding evil. Psalm 69:5, O God, you know my foolishness, my sins are not hidden from you. Hosea 7:2, God says, I remember all their wickedness. Hosea 7:2, I cannot avoid their sins, and I can go on and on. I just put a whole bunch of them here. So no, God does see your sins. It's not in that Isaiah passage. He's talking about people who think, you know, God wasn't watching when they did something right. One of the few times, probably. Number four lesson from the sponge. God sees and cares. That just amazes me. He sees and he still cares. Verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He cares. Then you go back to verse 11, feeding his flock like a shepherd, carrying them in the arms. God sees it all, and he still cares. Last lesson from a sponge here, and I said there are probably tons more. I've given you five. God's word is true and unchangeable. It's way back in verse 8, but I thought it was a good way to sum up here. God's word is true and unchangeable. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You want to know this God, this unknowable God? You want to search out this unsearchable God? Yes, you should. And you do it in his word. Not in the circumstances. Not in the way other great men have written or women have written. And we have all sorts of smart things. I mean, read those. Yeah, that's good. Watch what's happening. Watch the circumstances. But the only infallible place is in the word of God. And don't just grab that verse that you like. I like the ones who talk about God caring for us. That verse 11, I'm going to go with that one. I want to be the lamb that he carries. No, you go in the whole passage. You go in the whole book. The whole Bible. Now, these are just from this passage. And you can go through the whole Bible and find out so many other implications and contrasts from this God interacting with those to this God interacting with us. Again, amazing that he does. Let me give you a few thoughts in conclusion. And all of your conclusion number one, here's what I want you to take away from this. In all your religious activities, do not fail to focus on God. Well, isn't that what religious activities are about? I wish that were true. These religious activities can be very helpful for us focusing on God, but they don't necessarily go hand in hand. I am certainly not discouraging reading your Bible, singing, praying, helping others in the name of Jesus, or so on. But these things turn into attempts at self-righteousness so easily. Or even acts of arrogance. Yeah, I've read through my Bible 28 times, and I'm going to pray for us, and I give you all this flowery speech here, because I want you to see how holy I am. At that point, I've stopped worshiping. Other than worshiping myself. So yes, do these religious activities, but make sure where your focus is. And when you're repeating, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. Catch yourself. Oh, wait. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us. Oh, yeah, Lord, that's really my prayer. Unless we begin, carry through every activity, and conclude them with focusing on who God is and what He does, then frankly our religious activities become sin. Second point. First is focus on God. Second concluding point here. When you worship, either alone or with others, recognize whom you are worshiping. Proclaim, as somebody said, worship is the worth, T-H, worthship. You're proclaiming the worth of God. Everything in your worship, everything in your life, frankly, should be proclaiming the worth of God. Third, and this is so true on this passage, trust Him no matter the outcome. Trust God no matter the outcome. One of my favorite passages is in Daniel chapter 3, where the three Jewish guys, Ishmael, Oatmeal, and Shredded Wheat, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there they are, yeah. They're being thrown in the fiery furnace. They didn't bow down to the idol, the statue. And the king had said that whoever does not fall down immediately will be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. But obviously he thought very highly of these three advisors of him, because he didn't do that immediately. He made sure they understood. I want you to understand, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to give you one more chance. Immediately doesn't mean one more chance, but he did that. And let me explain to you what's going to happen. Verse 17, they respond, if that is the case, that you throw us in this fiery furnace, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand, O King. And you know the story. He did that, didn't He? Don't jump to there yet. Got three more words. The beginning of verse 18. He will deliver us from you. But if not. Verse 18. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image. They didn't know what was going to happen. They knew they'd be delivered from His hand, either as they go up in smoke, or that God's going to deliver them some other way. They knew that part. But He is able to deliver us. It doesn't mean He will. And when you go hungry because the money's run out, can you thank God? Or is it only at mealtime that you can, only when you're actually eating you can thank God? When you don't need the surgery after all, you thank God then. Can you thank God when it's time to get the surgery? Trust God no matter the circumstances. You may say, I wish more than ever, especially considering how beyond us our God is, that He would enter into our world the way God, the sponge God, enters into their world. And I want to assure you, without any question, that your God did enter into your world. And He didn't just enter into your world to show off what He looked like or what He was like. Oh, it would be so wonderful to have Jesus come and just live amongst us. But that's not all He did. It would be wonderful to have Him come and live the perfect life and the example of what we could do. But that's not all He did. It would be wonderful for Him even to go through the martyrdom of suffering for doing the right thing. But that's not all He did. He took your sin on the cross with Him. Even if the sponge God could do that, He didn't. Our God did. I close with a Spurgeon quote. One of my favorites. It is very natural that there should be many surprising things in the gospel. I assume he's referring to miracles and teachings and so on. It is very natural that there should be many surprising things in the gospel, for it is remarkable beyond measure that there should be a gospel at all. It is remarkable beyond measure that there should be a gospel at all. Father, the fact that in any way you have entered into our world and specifically into our lives, each of us, and you have, it's just so awesome. May we never again take for granted the parts of the Bible where you just speak as you did to Moses, where you show your wrath as you did to Pharaoh, where you show your mercy as you did to so many. Just your interaction with us is such an incredible gift of grace. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Father, in those times of struggles, as life has many, bring us back to the question, to whom will we liken you? And what comparison do we have for you? And remind us the answer is nothing compares. And increase our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.